Abner's sizing up the men of Joab. Joab's measuring the men of Abner. And the Bible says, look at verse 16. The men of David caught every one his fellow by the head and thrust his sword in his fellow's side, so they fell down together. So the men of Joab were victorious over the men of Abner. Now look at verse number 17. And there was a very sore battle that day. And Abner was beaten, and the men of Israel before the servants of David. So what started out as a, let's have this platoon a battle, or this small group of individuals that will battle one another, it was a massacre. And Joab's men just utterly wiped out the men of Abner. Well, let's pick up the reading in verse number 18. And I want you to see this youthful desire. The Bible says in verse 18, and there were three sons of Zeruiah there, Joab and Abishai and Asahel. And Asahel was as light of foot as a wild roe. And Asahel pursued after Abner. And in going, he turned not to the right hand nor to the left from following Abner. Then Abner looked behind him and said, Art thou Asahel? And he answered, I am. And Abner said to him, Turn thee aside to thy right hand or to thy left, and lay thee hold on one of the young men, and take thee of his armor. But Asahel would not turn aside from following of him. And Abner said again to Asahel, Turn thee aside from following me. Wherefore should I smite thee to the ground? How then should I hold up my face to Joab thy brother? Howbeit he refused to turn aside. Wherefore Abner, with the hinder part or hinder end of the spear, smote him under the fifth rib, that the spear came out behind him, and he fell down there and died in the same place. And it came to pass that as many as came to the place where Asahel fell down and died stood still. I want to draw our attention to this story because this young man was a nephew of King David. He is one of the three brothers that were determined to end the battle with Abner and the house of Saul. One brother has the jump on the other two, and he's determined to kill Abner. And I want you to note with me just a couple of his attributes, and then I want you to consider his costly mistake. First of all, will you notice with me in verses 18 and 19, there was youthful determination. Youthful determination. The Bible says, again, this is at the end of this day of battle between two smaller platoon-type companies or groups. And they've now put Abner on the run. And there were three sons. We see Joab and Abishai. We've already seen Joab's name. And then Abishai and Asahel. Asahel was light of foot as a wild roe. He had the idea that he would defeat Abner. It was a great deal of victory to gain the general's armor. The general's armor was considered the grandest of trophies. And Asahel is ambitious of securing Abner's armor. He's outstripped all the other pursuers, and he's fast gaining on the retreating commander. He pursued Abner for his armor, the enemy's commanding general. Nothing was going to sidetrack him. In the passage, it says that he was not going to turn to the right hand. He was not going to turn to the left hand. He was determined to kill Abner. There were no detours. There were no distractions. And so he is headed for the ruin of Abner, his youthful determination. I'll come back to that in just a moment. Would you notice number two with me, verses 20 and 22? Youthful discernment. So youthful determination, I will defeat Abner, I will conquer this enemy of King David. And look at his discernment. Then Abner looked behind him, this is verse number 20, and said, Art thou Asahel? And he answered, I am. And Abner said to him, Turn thee aside to thy right hand or to thy left, and lay thee hold on one of the young men, and take thee his armor. But Asahel would not turn aside from following of him. And Abner said again to Asahel, "Turn thee aside from following me. Wherefore should I smite thee to the ground? How then should I hold up my face to Joab thy brother?" In other words, Abner saying, "Turn aside, take the armor of another. Be satisfied with the armor of this colonel or of this major or of this captain. You don't have to pursue after me." He then says, after saying, "Turn aside, take the armor of another," he says, "Turn aside, I do not want to defeat you. You cannot defeat me." And then he says, "Turn aside." Here's the ending of the point. He says, "I don't want a blood feud with your brother Joab. I kill you," and then Joab says that he will make it his life's goal to put me to death. But Asahel would not be deterred. And he will not turn to the right hand or the left. And so we find not only youthful determination, "I'm going to kill Abner," and youthful discernment, "I won't turn to the left or the right, I'm coming after the armor of this general. I'm not listening to what he says about defeating me. I'm not listening to what he says about a blood feud with Joab." He is not going to be deterred. He is not going to quit. But now look at the last verse there, verse number 23. This is youthful defeat. "Howbeit he refused to turn aside, wherefore Abner with the hinder part or hinder end of the spear smote him under the fifth rib, that the spear came out behind him and he fell down there and died in the same place. And it came to pass that as many as came to the place where Asahel fell down and died, they stood still." Youthful defeat. Abner is a man of war. This is not his first encounter. This is not the first time that he's been pursued. This is a man that was well ready for hand-to-hand combat. He's going in against a young man that has, on the surface, what I described in introduction. The man that he's going against, Asahel, is fleet of foot, seemingly has all the talent. He's graduated from the best of his class in all the schooling that's given to the Israelite soldiers. He's the best in all these arenas. He's outpaced everyone else, and he is determined to put Abner to death. But he makes a calculated mistake, and he does not factor in, you know, Abner's got a lot of wisdom, and he's done this before. This young man pursuing Abner and trying to put him to death, this is not the first time that Abner's been pursued. This is not the first time that he's found himself in combat. This is not the first time that he's had an enemy that wants to end his life and take his armor and everything like this. And so we find that really the defeat, you see it in the passage there, it was in an unexpected manner. The Bible says he smote Asahel with the hinder part of the spear. So perhaps they've come into close proximity, and Abner understands the nature of what is happening. He understands the speed in which Asahel is coming after him. And so he realizes, hey, this is where the smarts start to play. I don't have to turn and face him. His great momentum is going to carry him into his own demise. And so that which was his greatest asset, verse number 18, so fast, faster than everyone else, was actually going to be used, and it was going to end the battle altogether. And we might say this, we might say it this way, that Abner used his smarts to overcome his lack of physical ability. Again, that's kind of what I was describing in introduction. We would try to use our smarts to overcome the vast superiority of the young people who had still great speed and had great energy. They could stay out on the field and play down after down after down after down. And they'd never get tired. And we're huffing and puffing. And we're remember the old days with John Riggins? John Riggins would have a five-yard run. He'd go off to the sidelines and start taking in oxygen in the old days. And that's what you'd find with us. Get me to the sideline. Get me some oxygen. Well, then how in the world did we defeat the kids year after year after year? And they had some great years of great athleticism. It was all right here. Well, this is exactly what's happening with Abner. And it's exactly what's happening with Asahel. And he says, Bible says that he told him, he turned aside. Go after someone else. Seek someone else's armor. I don't want this blood feud with Joab. If I kill you, Joab's going to spend the rest of his life trying to kill me, and it's never going to end. Well, we have the story, and we have this youthful determination. I'm going to kill Abner. I'm going to end this civil war between Ishbosheth, or the house of Ishbosheth, and the house of David. I'm going to put the general to death. Of course, we know from the previous chapter that Abner's the one that had set Ishbosheth in that position. So he was kind of pulling the strings of the leadership, if you would. And so Asahel will not turn aside. He will not go after someone else. But his greatest strength winds up being the source of his defeat. And this is brutal. Again, verse number 23. He smote him under the fifth rib, such that the spear came out behind him, and he fell down there and died in the same place. That's brutal. So here's where I take lessons from this passage. I ask us all tonight to recall those early days of coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ. In those early days of getting saved, do you remember how you desired to tell people what had happened to you? Do you remember how much energy you had to read the Word of God? Do you remember in those early days of coming to Christ how you were excited about these things? You were trying to take them in, and you were trying to memorize Scripture. You were trying to commit yourself to the Sunday school lessons and to the things that were said after Sunday school, and how you take those things home, and you'd have devotions and everything like this. You just had a determination about your own spiritual walk. I can't say enough that I'm excited to get what God has for me to give. And then, in the process of time, we grow weary in well-doing. And we at sometimes cease from our devotions. We cease from taking in the lessons that are given week after week. You say, well, I know enough of the Bible. I've got enough of it down. I've memorized enough verses. I'll be okay. And then we're led into a pattern of what I call apathy, and the devil is certainly still the enemy. So here's some lessons for us tonight. Let's think on this, if you would, and just get some help from this story and the youthful nature of Asahel. Were his motives right? Were his motives good? Yes, he's pursuing the enemy. And boy, what kind of determination he has. I will not turn to the right hand nor to the left. You can't get me to move off of this. Boy, we're living in a day in which it seems as though it's very easy to get people to move away from the fundamentals of the faith. It almost seems very easy to get them to move off maybe 1 degree or 2 degrees or 10 degrees, and boy, it just sets their ship in a totally different direction. Yes, I would agree with this kind of attitude that says, you know what, I don't want to turn to the left hand or to the right. I just want to stay on the line of the Lord Jesus Christ until He calls me home to heaven. Oh, there's a lot of things that can sidetrack us. There's a lot of billboards that seem fancy. There are a lot of off-ramps that seem like they're luxurious, and a lot of different directions that we could go. But can I just challenge you tonight? Listen, stay with the book. Stay with the fundamentals of the faith. Don't turn to the right. Don't turn to the left. Don't act as though, well, there's something that I'm missing out on. There's something that's being withheld from me that I just don't have a part of. Listen, the Word of God has the answers for every single one of us. Walk ye in it. Oh, that we'd have this kind of determination. No, I'm not turning to the left or the right. But I'd say to you tonight as well, then in our energy and in our desire to fight the enemy, we must be very, very careful. If you'll take your Bibles and go with me tonight to Ephesians chapter 6, and I want to take the lessons from the physical battlefield and speak for just a few moments on the lessons from the spiritual battlefield, because I think this is why we see these examples in the Old Testament. This is what I believe God would have all of us to learn tonight. Young people, your dad and mom may not be as athletically gifted today as they once were, but don't miss out on all the ways that your mom and dad can and should help you in the direction of your life. Your moms and dads have been given great wisdom. They've been given many, many experiences. And so it's very wise of you to look to your dad and to look to your mom and to say, Dad, Mom, what do you think I should do in these circumstances? If I brought all the moms and dads up here to the platform and I had them begin to convey the myriad of different things that they've experienced and all the people they've interacted with and jobs that they've had and just things that they've walked through, challenges, trials, temptations. If I had parents walk through all those things, I'm telling you what, there is a vast resource for each of the young people to make wise decisions and to be protected from youthful failures. But here's what so often happens. Young people want to throw off the shackles of mom and dad and act as though their moms and dads are idiots. And by the way, that's exactly what society is teaching our kids. In almost every episode of modern television, the parents are idiots and the kids are really smart. And I'm just saying to every one of the young people, will you throw off that bogus presentation and reflect on this? My dad and mom love me, care for me, want what's best for me, and I sure want them involved in the decision-making in my life. Now, it is possible that you have a testimony such as the founder of our church in Tennessee. He grew up in a very difficult home life, and he often reflects on the things that he did not have from a godly dad or a godly mother. And you say tonight, Pastor, I don't have that advantage. Can I say to you tonight that there are a lot of godly men and women in this auditorium and in our church that would love the opportunity to help you and to protect you from making poor decisions? Boy, moms and dads have so much wisdom. And it's interesting that I think all the moms and dads would agree with me, the older we've gotten, the more intelligent that our parents really have gotten. I think you'd agree with me on that. My dad is far wiser today than he ever was when I was a kid. Oh. Well, maybe it's not so much that he's far wiser. Maybe it's just that I'm a little bit smarter and I'm willing to listen to what he has to say. When I was 17, I thought I knew everything. My parents just didn't understand the ways of the world. But no, my folks had it pretty well figured out. It just took me a little bit longer to realize that, yeah, my parents do care about my direction. And so I definitely want to walk in such a way, not to just be pleasing in their sight, but to be pleasing in their sight because in their sight I'm pleasing to Almighty God. And so this is a very significant thing. We're going into warfare. Ephesians chapter 6, would you look with me if you would, verses 11 and 12. Now we see the actual nature of physical warfare in 2 Samuel chapter 2. And so a lot of the stuff that we're going to read about here in Ephesians chapter 6 is mentioned in 2 Samuel chapter 2. But there it's talking about the physical side of things. What I'm about to speak on is that of the spiritual side of things. Look what the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 6. Verse number 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore. Now, for those of you that have been in physical battle, and you've been in the arena of physical battle, you know exactly what I'm talking about when I mention that a soldier must go into battle with as much of the physical equipment as he or she can possibly have. I don't want to run out of the tent and forget my helmet. I don't want to run out of the tent and forget my firearm. I don't want to run out of the tent and think that my shoes are no big deal. I want to have all of this armament on. Why? Because we are not wrestling against the soldiers like in 2 Samuel where it's hand-to-hand combat. But he says to us as believers, listen, this, my friend, is genuine warfare. We often see those folks that will trust Christ as their Savior and they're on fire for God. And you say to them, hey, listen, take these steps, take those steps. And man, they're doing everything. Hey, they won't turn to the left. They won't turn to the right. But so often, they fall into a trap. And what's that trap? They begin to think that the protective nature of their spiritual well-being is within themselves and not in the power of Almighty God. And boy, lest we ever think to ourselves that we can go into battle without the power of Almighty God. He says here, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore. There have been far greater men than myself that have fallen. I dare not reach the point where I think to myself that the power is in me. Because the power is in Almighty God. It is a great tragedy when youth does not recognize their strengths and weaknesses, and it results in their loss of spiritual life. Take your Bibles and go with me, if you would, a couple more epistles over. 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5, again on this theme of youthful energy and yet having the right trust, the right confidence, because the enemy is great. Abner was a hardened veteran of war. He had no doubt been in all kinds of combat. He had no doubt been in hand-to-hand combat. He had seen others that were swift and had more confidence or whatever, but he'd survived all these kinds of battles. And the Bible says that he looks behind him and he sees the energy with which Azahel is coming after him. And he says to him, turn to the right. No, I won't. Turn to the left. No, I won't. Look, I don't want to kill you. I don't want a blood feud with Joab's household. And then he realizes, hey, he's coming at me with so much energy that if I merely take my spear and stick it out, he won't be able to stop, and it'll result in the loss of his own life. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse number 8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil. Lord, I'm not going to turn to the left, I'm not going to turn to the right. I'm going to stay right focused on what you have for me. I'm going to chase down the devil, and I'm going to be victorious like no other Christian has been victorious. I'm going to be the preacher that no other preacher's been. I'm going to have the largest ministry, and it's just going to be phenomenal. I mean, it's just going to be great. Well, you better be careful. Your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. I can give you the name of pastor after pastor, of evangelist after evangelist, that stood in pulpits and won preaching competitions and got hired as the premier youth pastor in this church and premier youth pastor in this church. They were the next great thing. Called back to speak in college after college. And everyone just said, oh my goodness, this is the next great leader of fundamentalism, or this is the next great leader of this movement or that movement. Oh, were you there on Friday night of the conference to hear so-and-so preach? And in many cases, they're no longer in the ministry. And in even more cases, they're nowhere near fundamentalism. You see, they had this youthful determination, and they said at the time, I'm not going to turn to the left, I'm not going to turn to the right, but they failed to understand the nature of the enemy. And the Bible says here in this passage, the devil as a roaring lion walketh about seeking whom he may devour. That is true for people in the pew. It is true for people in the pulpit. And we better be vigilant. I can't help but read this verse and think back to the old cartoons. You say, you think of cartoons when you're reading the Bible? In cartoons in days gone by, when they'd present a lion, you'd see a lion out in the, you know, the prairie or out in the jungles or whatever. And in the cartoon world, the lion will come and he'll be just about to pounce on the prey. And just as he's about to pounce on the prey, he'll pull out a napkin and tie it around his neck. He'll pull out a knife and fork. He'll pull out a stove and start to think about cooking it all up. He'll put it in and everything like this. And he's just so daintily dealing with his prey, or daintily dealing with that which he's about to eat. And I don't know if any of you would have memories of those kinds of cartoons. It's probably best if you don't. But when I read this verse, you know, I think to myself, I said, this is such a warning to me. Because the devil does not chew people up daintily. And I really want you to hear this. When the devil devours, he leaves no shred of evidence of what once existed. I'm going to be victorious. I'm not turning to the right. I'm not turning to the left. God's going to use me like He's never used a Christian before. And boy, they set out guns a-blazing for Jesus Christ. And their youthful determination sets themselves up for a fall. Because they go into battle with the devil. And boy, I tell you what, the devil's a great veteran of destroying Christian lives. And I just call you tonight to remove yourself from the illustration of the cartoon to the seriousness of verse number 8. And I want you to just insert this thought into that verse. The devil wants to devour your individual life and leave no shred of evidence of what once existed. Please, young people, hear me. He wants to leave no shred of evidence of what once existed. The devil, verse number 8, walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He desires to devour your marriage and make it as though there's no shred of evidence of what once existed. He wants to devour your home and leave no shred of evidence of what once existed. From just a brief time in the ministry, I could tell you story after story after story. Missionaries that wanted to go to the field and they went in their own strength. Youthful determination. We're gonna do things in Africa that have never been done before in their home before the end of their first term. Because they went in their own power. And they arrived on the field and realized that the devil was actually going to devour them. And there are people that I know tonight by name and by face, and the devil devoured them. and he left no shred of evidence of what once existed. This past week, Miss Sheila and I, in dealing with missionaries, we read one of the most horrific things that you can read of our missionary families. Now, it's not uncommon for us almost every week to receive a letter that a missionary family's coming off the field. Inevitably, we'll read something like this. It will say, "We believe this is God's will. We've communicated with our home church. We've communicated with the mission board. We think our work here is done. We're praying about what God will have us to do next. There's nothing moral or financial that's in the matter. We just believe that God is changing our place and our level of service." We're very used to that. If you talk to Miss Sheila tonight, we see that letter with great occurrence, or with great regularity. But this week, it's far different. We received a letter from a missionary, and it's a letter not from the missionary husband, it's a missionary wife. And she tells us that she just was released from prison on the mission field for 17 days because the local authorities believed her to be an accomplice to what her husband was doing to their three daughters. The husband's still in jail. Three daughters have been taken in custody and being brought back here to the States. You see, I've watched this time and again. The Asahels of the spiritual world, boy, they cut out guns a-blazing, if you would. Boy, they're a house on fire, and they seem as though they're just going to conquer everything for Christ. And lo and behold, they get into the battle, and they underestimate the power of the foe. I don't need all of God's armor. I don't need any outside wisdom. I don't need outside counsel. I don't need any help. I'm determined to be victorious, and I'll beat the devil. And just like Abner, Asahel's great energy was the thing that actually cost him his life. Where the time came that he probably would have wanted to stop or slow down, the battle-hardened Abner knew an easy way to end the pursuit. And it's interesting, all the way back in 2 Samuel, I don't know if you noted this, but it's interesting to note in 2 Samuel chapter 2 that everyone that came by the location of Asahel's death stood still. And I think it's awful wise of us tonight to come by this story in 2 Samuel and just stand still for a few minutes and say, "Dear Lord, I do not want the devil to consume my individual life. I do not want the devil to consume my marriage. I do not want the devil to consume my home. I don't want to go into battle thinking that in my own strength I'll be victorious against the devil. Because my friend, he is a roaring lion that walketh about, and he will devour. And I don't want anyone here on campus or those watching online to ever think, well, what happened to them would never happen to me." I want us to have youthful determination. I want us to have that energy from when we first got saved. I don't want us to turn to the right or to the left. I want to stay on course for the Lord Jesus Christ. But my friend, don't ever do it in your own power and strength. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the lessons from this story. Thank you for the investment of time and energy for each of these folks that are here. Lord, I pray that we would learn from these things, that you'd help each one tonight. Let me start tonight in my prayer, praying for all of our young people. I pray that they'd look to the Scriptures for their decision making. I pray that they'd look to godly parents for their decision making. I pray that they'd look to get a great group of counselors, that they'd be very careful when going into battle. Oh yes, we want to be in the battlefield. Every believer has the responsibility to be in two fields, the harvest field and then the battlefield. Lord, I don't ever want to go into the battlefield against the enemy, Satan, thinking that I can bring about victory in my own power. Because in truth, if I go in my own power, he will win every time. I must go in the armor of Almighty God. I must go with humility. I must go with the Word. I must go with prayer. Yes, we can be victorious, but I tell you what, the devil has consumed so many believers, and he leaves no shred of evidence of what once existed. And so, Father, I pray that tonight you'd help each one of us to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, to learn the positive things from Asahel, but to be keenly aware of the power of our enemy. I am so thankful tonight that greater is he that is in us